I don't know about you, but I am thrilled to be standing here once again. For years we've been talking about getting a remodel done and doing this and doing that, and we always looked at the money and we said, well, we can't really do it. God does things His own way, because at the extent of the work that you see right now, came to close to $500,000. Yeah. And we didn't have that in the bank. But I know a father that has cattle on 1,000 hills. And he took care of it his way. Would it have been the way that I wanted to? No. But you know what? In all of this, in all of the difficulties and all the things that have gone on the last 3.5 months, you get on the other side of it and you have a different perspective. This is a blessing, people. The first time that I came in here and I saw those gold accordion doors gone, I swear, angels were singing. Amen. All right, we are not going to continue our series on Proverbs today. God kind of gave me a different message to go with, all the things that we've gone through, all the things that I've gone through, all the things that Belinda's gone through, and the different things happening and not quite understanding what was going on and dealing with very difficult electrical inspectors who really had a serious chip on his shoulder and just says, no, we're gonna require you do other things. And you know what? We serve a God that can turn the heads of kings and electrical inspectors. And you know what? I want God on my side. Amen? And so I have this message that I believe that God gave to me to share with you, and it's called A Change of Perspective. How do we look at certain situations that we are going through? How do we look at things that are happening to us? This last week, I don't know if you guys know that I drive a minivan for work. Yes. And I rock that minivan. That minivan has 329,000 miles on it. And it just keeps going until last week. I was driving to Coeur d'Alene Kootenai Medical Center. I was delivering medical supplies. And got about halfway there on I-90. Everything's great, you know. And then all of a sudden, it kind of went, kind of sputtered just a little bit. And I went, what was that? Oh, it was probably nothing. And then I got a little bit further. And I went, And I went, uh-oh. So as I get on off the freeway, I thought, well, maybe it's just at high revolutions or high speed that this is going to happen. And then I hit the gas going on to my exit there to go to Kootenai Medical Center, and it was just kind of and I'm going, oh my. And so I pulled in, made my delivery, made my pickup, and I'm thinking, because we still had all that snow up against the roads, I really didn't want to get back on the freeway and then get stuck there. And my only other option was to get on Celtis and take it all the way back and hopefully limp back to my house. Well, if you've been on that back road from Coeur d'Alene to Post Falls on Celtis, it's all under construction. There is no shoulder. And so I'm thinking, Lord, I need your help here. I don't want to break down and then sit here and wait for AAA. And then I'm thinking, who do I call to come and help me to pick up, at least get me back to my house so that I can change the stuff into the Denali and take that. And I'm just limping along, and just praying for the lights to be green. And it seems like I hit every red light. And it's like, oh my goodness. And so I'm thinking, I need to get past this stretch because there's no place to pull over. So the whole time I'm going like 30 miles an hour, just And I'm getting angrier as I go. And I made it all the way home, limped into the driveway. And I said, Lord, why does this have to happen? And I heard him clear as day. I say, well, did you appreciate every day that you pulled in and it ran perfectly for you? You have 329,000 miles on an original engine and you complain about the one day that it limps home? Really? And I immediately got a different perspective on my frustrating morning. Monday morning, mind you. That's the morning that I hate to get up the most. And this happens to me, and the Lord just says, you know what? Did you appreciate every time that that thing worked for you for 329,000 miles? And I'm trusting I'm going to get more out of it. I'm shooting for 400,000, and then I'm going to contact Dodge and see if they give me a new one just to be nice and do some advertising for them. That's what I'm hoping. So, but it was a change of perspective. And I wrote this question. What is your perspective on things that happen around you? What is your perspective on a daily basis? And we're going to take a look at a couple things in the scriptures. And the first one that we are going to look at is in 2 Kings chapter 6, verses 8 through 17. And what's going on here is Elisha, the prophet, one of the greatest prophets, is having some issues with a certain king. And we'll pick it up from there. It says, now the king of Aram was at war with Israel. And after conferring with his officers, he said, I will set up my camp in such and such a place. The man of God sent word to the king of Israel, beware of passing that place because the Arameans are going down there. So the king of Israel checked on the place indicated by the man of God. And time and again, Elisha warned the king so that he was on his guard in such places. This enraged the king of Aram. He summoned his officers and he demanded of them, tell me, which of us is on the side of the king of Israel? None of us, my lord, the king, said one of his officers, but Elisha, the prophet, who is in Israel, tells the king of Israel the very words you speak in your bedroom. Go and find where he is, the king ordered, so I can send men and capture him. The report came back. He is in Dothan. Then he sent horses and chariots and a strong force there. And they went by night and surrounded the city. And when the servant of the man of God got up and went out early the next morning, an army of horses and chariots had surrounded the city. Oh no, my lord, what shall we do? The servant asked. Don't be afraid, the prophet answered. Those who are with us are more than those who are with them. And Elisha prayed, open his eyes, Lord, so that he may see. Then the Lord opened the servant's eyes, and he looked, and he saw the hills full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. Here we have two men in the exact same place, in the exact same time, same situation, totally different perspectives. The servant gets up and sees the king of Aram and his army surrounding the city, and he says what? Oh no. What's going to happen? What are we going to do? And Elisha comes out and he says, don't worry about it. Don't worry about it. Now, can you imagine the servant saying, are you blind? Do you not see this army completely surrounding the city? And Elisha says, no, greater is the one on our side than the one who was on their side. And can you imagine the servant saying, you're out of your mind. You are out of your mind. We are completely surrounded. And Elisha says, Lord, open his eyes. Let him see what I see. Let him see reality. Because what he thought was reality was that they were surrounded by an army. Am I right? That was his reality. But Elisha, a man of God, a prophet, who spent time talking with and listening to the Lord, saw things completely different because God gave him different eyes to see what was happening. You see, the servant was blinded to what was going on in the spirit realm. God had amassed and sent his messengers, the host, to take care of this army. And Elisha prayed, Lord, let him see. Give him eyes to see what I see. Because there was something about the calmness of Elisha. Well, he knew and he saw differently than what the young man had seen. And Isaiah chapter 55 verse 8 says, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways. God does things his way. Even when we don't understand them, one thing we can do is pray, God, give me eyes to see. Now, that doesn't mean he's going to give you understanding in every situation. But when we are walking in his will, we can put our trust 100% in him that whatever's going on, he is in total control of it. Amen? Amen. All right, so we're going to take another look at a different situation. And I like to put myself into the things of the Bible that I read, the different situations, the circumstances, the stories. And so I took the liberty of doing so in this next story. I need to give you a little background. The Israelites had been in the wilderness for 40 years. All of the older generation had died. And the Lord had dried up the Jordan River so that they could cross over into the Promised Land. And so Moses, who had led them out of Egypt up to the brink of taking them into the Promised Land, God did not allow him to do so. And so he had appointed Joshua. So here's this young buck coming up, and he has taken over, and he has taken over the leadership of Moses, and he's leading them into the Promised Land. Joshua was their leader. He was chosen by God, and he spent time talking and listening to God. And I put myself in this story, not from the perspective of Joshua, which a lot of people would have done, but I put myself into the story as one of the young men who had been assigned to the army of Israel. One of the young men, because God says you need to go into this promised land and you're going to need to drive out the wicked nations that are there. I have given you this as a promise. I gave this promise to Abraham and to Isaac and to Jacob. And now I'm going to fulfill that through your generation. And remember, there was a group of men or spies or scouts that were sent out before God brought them across. And they came back and says, man, this land is amazing. This land is full of incredible fruit and everything, land flowing of milk and honey, even more so than what God had said. But there are giants in the land, and we can't take it. And that's what made God angry. He says, no, I'm giving this to you. And you're trusting in yourself. You're looking at things through your own eyes, and you don't see things through my eyes. So I chose to look at this story through the perspective of a young man who would have been in the ranks of the army. All right? So here we go. Joshua chapter 5, verse 1. It says, now when all the Amorite kings west of the Jordan and all the Canaanite kings along the coast heard how the Lord had dried up the Jordan before the Israelites, until they had crossed over, their hearts melted in fear, and they no longer had the courage to face the Israelites. Can you imagine this young man, this young cadet in the army? He's never seen war. And he's hearing that they're going to have to take over the fortified cities to conquer the nations around them. And all of a sudden, all of the kings had heard about what God had done, and they were afraid to come out and fight against Israel because of their God. This young cadet is probably saying to himself, this is unbelievable. The nations that are before us are afraid of us. So wherever we go, there's probably not going to be a whole lot of resistance because they're afraid of our God. Does that not puff up a young soldier knowing that he's fighting in the army of God? And so he's gathering, and I can imagine the troops gathering, or Joshua grabbing all the troops and lining them up and saying, you know what? These guys are all afraid of us. So he's sitting back there thinking, okay, what's next? Finally, we're getting our battle plans. We're getting the plan on how we're going to take Jericho, because that's just the first city that we're coming to. And he's standing there and he's waiting. What's the first thing? What's going to happen? What's going on? And so he gathers the army. This is my own take on that. But in Joshua chapter 5, verses 2, it says, at that time the Lord said to Joshua, make flint knives and circumcise the Israelites. So here's Joshua standing before the great army of Israel, about to give the orders, about to give the battle plan, and he stands up and he says, gentlemen, I've spoken to the Lord, and I've made a few knives, and you're going to get circumcised. So I put myself in the perspective of the cadet. First off, none of them got circumcised when they were in the wilderness. So he probably went, what's circumcised? And he's holding up some flint knives that the Lord had told him to make. And I can imagine it's like, I wonder if it's like a cool tattoo that we're going to get because we're in the army. Like maybe a sword with a lightning bolt on it or something. This is awesome. And then the first man comes up. And you hear the record scratch. It's like, I don't remember signing up for this. Are you kidding me? We're supposed to take this promised land. We're supposed to take down Jericho, the first fortified city that we come to. And this is plan number one. This is the first thing. Wouldn't you have a little doubt in your mind? Do I really want to serve this army this bad? So that's plan number one. But wait, it gets better. So, Joshua chapter 5, verse 3. So what does Joshua do? Joshua made flint knives and circumcised the Israelites at Gibeath Haraloth. Now, I don't know about you, but usually when something is named something, it has a meaning. I looked up what Gibeath Haraloth means, and it means the hill of foreskins. I kid you not. It is in the Bible. You can't write this any better. Seriously. Oh, remember when we were in Gibeath Haraloth? Yeah, what does that mean again? No, they remembered what it meant. So Joshua chapter 5, moving on, verse 4 through 8. And this kind of describes why they did this, why God had them do this. Now this is why he did so. All those who came out of Egypt, all the men of military age, died in the wilderness on the way after leaving Egypt. All the people that came out had been circumcised. So they were circumcised when they were in Egypt. But all the people born in the wilderness during the journey from Egypt had not. The Israelites had moved about in the wilderness 40 years until all the men who were of military age when they left Egypt had died, since they had not obeyed the Lord. For the Lord had sworn to them that they would not see the land he had solemnly promised their ancestors to give us, a land flowing of milk and honey. So he raised up their sons in their place, and these were the ones Joshua circumcised. They were still uncircumcised because they had not been circumcised on the way. And after the whole nation had been circumcised, they remained where they were in camp until they were healed. Which is probably smart. I would imagine that would impede your ability to fight effectively. So there's a good thing there. I can see the young cadet. Well, at least he's letting us heal before we have to take the city. because I don't think I could climb a wall right now. I'm telling you, I put myself in the weirdest places. All right, Joshua chapter 6, moving on. Verses 1 through 2. Now the gates of Jericho were securely barred because of the Israelites. No one went out and no one came in. Then the Lord said to Joshua, "See, I have delivered Jericho into your hands, along with its kings and its fighting men." Excuse me. So they get up to the city. There's nobody coming in. There's nobody going out. It's barred. It is completely fortified. And God says to Joshua, "See, I've given them into your hands." And this young cadet is standing there looking at these walls going, "No, you really haven't. It's fortified. Have you seen the size of this wall? There's no digging under it. There's no going over it. So what do you mean you've given them into our hands? That makes no sense." So he's sitting there, and I can imagine he says, "Okay, finally we made it to the city. I've healed well, which is good. And I wonder what the plan of attack is going to be now. So are we going to build siege works and ramps, and are we going to dig through and then go on a covert mission, and SEAL Team 6 is going to go in there and disarm some of the guards, and then we're going to throw the gates open and charge in there with our swords and our spears? This is going to be awesome. Joshua, what did God tell you this time? This is going to be amazing. It's going to be epic." So Joshua in chapter 6, verse 3, says, "March around the city once with all the armed men and do this for 6 days." Really? We're just going to march around the city one time for 6 days while they hurl things on us from the wall. They taunt us. "What are you doing down there? Wasn't there enough room in the wilderness to take your walks?" Can you imagine? You know they were chucking things at them. And they're just supposed to walk around the city one time and then go back to camp and then wake up and do it again. It makes no sense. Am I right? All right. Verse 4, it gets better. Verse 4, "Have 7 priests carry trumpets of ram's horns in front of the ark. On the 7th day, march around the city 7 times with the priests blowing the trumpets." Well, this is great. So the priests are in front with the horns. Usually you send your best battalion or brigade or whatever regiment into the first lines of battle. But no, we have priests and people blowing on trumpets. Bingo. Can you imagine that? And they're supposed to do it once every day. And then on the 7th day, they get a march around it 7 times. What a great plan. This one will go down in history. This is Daryl Bevel calling a pass play on the 1 yard line in the Super Bowl instead of handing the ball to Marshawn Lynch. If that guy's marching around, he's going, "This is ridiculous. We're going to get slaughtered here." Yet they do it. So that's what they do. Joshua 6:10, it says, "But Joshua had commanded the army, 'Do not give a war cry, and do not raise your voices, and do not say a word until the day I tell you to shout, and then shout.'" So while they're being taunted, they're not supposed to say anything. They're supposed to keep their mouth shut. I don't know if any of you have ever played sports and you've gone up against trash talker. What's the natural thing to do? Out trash talk them. Am I right? You know, it's normal. But you can see the picture here. Marching around the city with your mouth closed, not saying anything, and just following the guys in robes with the trumpets. I would imagine that every day that they marched around that city, the fear of Jericho got a little bit less and a little bit less and a little bit less. That's all they do is they come out and they walk around our place. That's all they do. I don't understand. What, this big bad army and all they do is march. So let's throw some things at them from the wall. Let's hurl taunts down upon them. And I imagine that every day it got a little more brazen and a little more brazen. And this young cadet just had to take it, just walking, doing what he was told to do, probably thinking in his head, this is the dumbest thing I've ever done. Let's just go back to the wilderness, because this is ridiculous. Verse 11, so he had the ark of the Lord carried around the city, circling it once. Then the army returned to camp and spent the night there. For 6 days. Walk around it once, go back to camp, make a fire, roast some quail, whatever. And then, whoo-hoo, we get up and do it again tomorrow. This is a great plan, Joshua. Great plan, God. This is awesome. So we're going to jump ahead to verse 20. This is on the seventh day. They're marching around it seven times. When the trumpet sounded, the army shouted, and the sound of the trumpet, at the sound of the trumpet. And when the men gave a loud shout, the wall collapsed, so everyone charged straight in, and they took the city. That young man's eyes were opened that day. He saw things completely different after that day. He got to the point, I would imagine, where he says, I'm not going to doubt this God anymore. I am not going to doubt that this young man Joshua hears from God, because that was the stupidest thing I have ever heard, and every word of it came true. We did what he said we're supposed to do, even though it made absolutely no sense, and God came through. He was changed that day. I guarantee it. Wouldn't you be? See, that's why God was so angry and did not allow any of the older generation to survive and go into the promised land, because they had seen what God did in Egypt to Pharaoh with all of the plagues. They saw the pillar of fire by night and the cloud by day protecting them. They saw and walked through the Red Sea opening, and they passed through on dry ground. Yet they would not obey God. It says in that one of the verses, they were not allowed to enter into the promised land because they were disobedient. And as we know, the Israelites began to wander away from God. They began to do the very things that God said, do not do. And are we not similar today? We have at our disposal the Word of God. Front to back, Old Testament and New Testament. They didn't have the written Word like we do. There were only a few people that could actually write or read the ancient scriptures. And we have the New Testament. We have the fulfillment of what the Old Testament was prophesying about. We have the fulfillment of the plan that was a mystery to them. When God says, I am going to send a king in the a lion in the tribe and the line of Judah, and he will be the Messiah. We've seen that fulfillment. Yet when we look at his word, and his word says that we are to love our enemy, that makes no sense. Am I right? You guys right now, think of your enemy in your head. How many of you just want to pound him? And God says, you're to love that person. Well, that's just dumb. That goes against the very fiber of who we are in the flesh. Does it not? You think of your enemy, and God says, you need to love that person. Here's another one. Forgive. Forgive. How many of you are out there right now and a person just flashed in your face, in your mind's eye, and you've not forgiven them for something that they did to you? Yet his word says, forgive. That doesn't make any sense, Lord. That person does not deserve my forgiveness. God does not take that into account. He says, forgive, period. Well, that doesn't make any sense. I'm not going to do that. We were in our study this morning, and we learned that if someone hates their brother, it says you are the equivalent of a murderer. And a murderer will not enter the kingdom of heaven. You don't love someone, you hate someone, you're the equivalent of someone who will not spend eternity in the presence of the Almighty God. Well, that just doesn't sound right. I'm a good person. It's just this little bit I have a problem with. But I help when I see one of those commercials about the puppy mills and stuff like that. I cry. When I see the commercials about the little children in Africa who are being, you know, in orphanages, I get sad. If someone needs some help by alongside the road, I'll make sure they have a cell phone. If I see someone starving on the streets, I won't walk right over them. I at least go around them. God says, forgive. God says, love your enemy. Well, that's hard. Yeah, it is hard. But it's still a command. When God says in his scriptures, do not forsake the gathering of the brethren, as some of you are in the habit of doing. Well, you know, when I was a Catholic, I belonged to what we referred to as the C&E Club. We went on Christmas, and we went on Easter. And that was a good duty of a good Catholic. As long as you went on Christmas and Easter, you were good. And you had to go to repentance too. But this says, do not forsake the gathering as some of you are in the habit of doing. And you know what it says about Jesus? Jesus modeled what we were supposed to do. He gave us the model. He modeled it for his disciples. He taught those things to them, and they were to pass those on to the early church. And in the scriptures it says, and Jesus went to the synagogue on the first day of the week, as was his custom. I've talked to a lot of people who call themselves Christians who said, I've had it with organized church. Well, I get that. But you are to be connected to a body of believers on a regular basis according to what Jesus did and according to what it says later on in the New Testament. Well, you know, Jim, you just don't understand. I'm so busy. I'm so tired. And it doesn't make any sense for God to say that I should go to church on a weekly basis. He doesn't understand my situation. Yes, because your situation is different than everybody else's. Well, you don't understand. My favorite team plays on the East Coast, and that means their games are on at 10 o'clock. Well, good luck with that one when you stand before the Lord. What about the four pillars that we base our church on here at New Hope Christian Center? The four pillars that can be found in Acts chapter 2, verse 42, where it says that the early believers, they were devoted to four things. And those are the four pillars that we are devoted here at New Hope Christian Center. The first one is they were devoted to the apostles' teaching. They were devoted to studying the scriptures that they had. They were devoted to getting into and discussing the scriptures. They were devoted to getting into and diving into the word of God so that they knew what it said and that they could apply it to their lives. How many of you are devoted to the apostles' teaching? How many of you are devoted to actually cracking this book and reading it and studying it? See, if I didn't study, I would not know that Gibeath Haraloth meant the hill of foreskins. And you wouldn't either now. How many of you knew that before? That's what I thought. You're welcome. But we are to be devoted to the apostles' teaching. We are to be devoted. You know why? Because this is the sword of the Spirit. The word of God is the sword of the Spirit. It is the only offensive weapon in the armor of God that he gave us. You realize that? Helmet, defense. Breastplate, defense. Shield, defense. Shoes, defense, so you can move. Sword, offense, and defense. You can use a sword to defend yourself as well, but you also have that sword to be used offensively. They were devoted to the fellowship. That means they were devoted to one another. Devoted does not mean showing up once every 6 months. Does not. I may be stepping on some toes here, but it does not. To be devoted to a fellowship means that you are having life with those people. You are gathering together. Jesus did it when the first week, or the first day of the week, he went to the synagogue as was his custom. This should be a time that you set aside. That becomes a priority. And if you are not setting this time aside as a priority and you have children, you are teaching your children that this is not a priority. No matter what you say, it means they see what you do, not so much what you say. And if you say, yeah, church is a priority. I have people that come to me and I have not seen them for 6 years. And they come to me and they go, yeah, we still consider New Hope our church home. What? I haven't seen you for 6 years. Yeah, but that's our church home. How? Show up every 6 years for one service and, yep, this is our home. It makes no sense. But when God says that we are to be devoted to the fellowship, that's what it means. We're to take part in one another's lives. We're to be there on a regular basis. And you know why that is so important? Because God has given each and every one of you gifts that are unique to you. And when you don't show up, those gifts can't be used to bless someone else. That person goes without that blessing for that day. You don't just go to church. You are the church. This is a building that houses the congregation or the fellowship that is named New Hope Christian Center. There is another church that meets here, a congregation or a fellowship that is called Valley Harvest. And you are to be a part. Wherever that is, you are to be a part, an active part of that fellowship. You are to be devoted to those people. And if you're just coming and going, whatever, oh, I'm just going to go here, I'm just going to go, I'll just, well, I don't need to go to church. You know, all the people in there are hypocrites. Well, you know what? So are you. You know, if you're looking for the perfect church, don't go in it because you're going to ruin it. It don't exist. But you know what? God has a place for every single person. You find it, And you plug yourself in. You become a part of that fellowship. You start to show up. You go to life groups. You go to the teachings that are available. You invest yourself in those people and in those lives. First of all, you pray, God, is this where you want me to be? And if it isn't, keep going and find it. Because if you're going to a church that God does not want you to be at, you are not going to be blessed in that. And in fact, you're probably a detriment to that poor pastor. When you find it, you devote yourself to it. And you devote yourself to the people in it. And that is when God will abundantly bless you. You are devoted to the fellowship. You're devoted to the breaking of bread. That means you go into one another's houses and you share meals together. You invite people over for barbecues. Yesterday I was putting up trusses at my house. We're building a garage. And Tim and Larry and Justin and Randy was there for a little bit. Came over and they assisted me in that. Actually, they did all the work. I just got them water. But that's living life together. When I see the Ellersick kids come in, it's like I'm seeing my own kids. Well, they call me Uncle Jim now. No, they don't, but one of them did. But you know what? We're called to do life together. You don't just go into a church, punch your time card, and walk out. You invest. You devote yourself to those people. Are you going to like everybody in that place? Absolutely not. Are they all going to like you? No. But there, you know, how many families are here are perfect? No black sheep in the family. No people that are just a little bit. Randy's family is perfect. Except that Randy is in there. You are a curve wrecker. But we are to be devoted to one another. We are to break bread together. We're to be part of one another's families. I'm going to have the music ministry come up. And the last thing is they're devoted to prayer. They're devoted to praying to for one another. They're devoted to lifting up one another, encouraging one another, correcting one another. Because this thing called life, it ain't always easy. And I'm glad I have this family to energize me, to keep me going. I don't know about you, and I'm going to be honest. You know, sometimes I don't feel like going to my Ezekiel class on Tuesday nights. I get home, I get some things done. And sometimes I'm so tired from the day, I just don't want to get up and go. And I know that's true with all of you. And the only difference is if you don't go, it still gets taught. As a pastor and as a teacher, I'm held to a higher standard. I gotta go. Even when I don't want to. But you know what? That's good for me. Because there's not that option of, well, I just don't feel like it today. I don't have that option. If I don't show up and open up the doors, there's probably a handful of angry people standing outside the door. Devoted to the apostles' teaching, devoted to the fellowship, devoted to breaking the bread, and devoting to prayer are all acts of obedience. Are you going to be obedient in 2018 to what God has called you to be obedient to according to his word, even if it doesn't make sense, even if you think that's not right? I've had discussions with people who are Christians that just don't go to any churches at all. I'm fine where I'm at. God never called anybody to be a lone ranger. God never called anybody to separate themselves because you didn't like certain people in that place. It's an act of obedience. And you know what? When more and more people, more and more of those people who call themselves Christians will become obedient, as we walk in obedience, our perspective on our world and on our lives around us change. We begin to see things like God sees them. We begin to have our eyes opened. We begin to see things like He sees them. And I don't know about you, I would much rather look out on the hills when I'm going through a difficult situation, and instead of focusing on the enemy, to be able to go, you know what? I see horses and chariots of fire sent by God to surround me, to help me in no matter what it is. I want that perspective. How did Elisha get that perspective? He spent time with God. He talked with Him. He listened to Him, and he was obedient. I don't believe for a minute that it was a coincidence that he ended up in Dothan. If God had told him to go to Dothan and he had gone to somewhere else, some other city, I don't believe that those horses and chariots of fire would have been outside that city. And then you would have heard Elisha complain. Well, what did you? I thought you were going to deliver me. Well, you were not in the right spot. I sent the horses and chariots of fire to where I told you to go, to protect you. Yet you went over here. See, we don't get to choose. You're either obedient and you walk in His blessings, or you're disobedient and you're on your own and you suffer the consequences for it. God loves us so much that He wants us to be obedient, and that is to keep us from going to those paths that He never wanted us to go down, because there's nothing but heartache and pain and suffering down there. I don't know about you, there's enough heartache and pain and suffering walking in obedience. But at least I know God's got my back, and He will deliver me through those things. And you know what? When I come out on the other side of them, I'm going to be stronger. And I can reach back and help someone else through that. I can't help anybody going through disobedience. The only way I can help them is to say, obey. Become obedient. Because I've been down that road. That road stinks. Stop going that way. So 2018, what's it going to be? Do you want a different perspective on life? Do you want to see things differently? Do you want to see God act on your behalf? I know you do. The blessings, I've said this a million times, the blessings of the Lord are abundant for those who walk in obedience, and rare for those who don't. See, God has blessings stored up that He wants to pour out on us. But we accrue them by walking in obedience. You're a horrible parent if you bless your child for being disobedient. Just gonna say. It's like the person going through Walmart, kid's screaming his head off, and mom pulls out a cookie. Here, son, here's a blessing for your disobedience. Because remember I told you not to scream when you're in the store? Why would God bless us when we're walking in disobedience? He won't. According to the scriptures, He won't. Yet I've had so many people come to me and just angry at God for not getting blessed, and they're walking in disobedience. Sorry, it doesn't work that way. So my challenge is this. Go to Acts chapter 2, verse 42. Look at those four pillars and say, Lord, what can I do to become devoted to these things? To the apostles' teaching, to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. What can I do? and then listen. Find out where he wants you to be and be obedient. And then prepare to be blessed by God. And you know what? Walking in obedience to him is going to be difficult because you want to do what you want to do. Am I right? I want to do what Jim wants to do. It's just natural. I want to do what Randy wants to do. But sometimes I don't want to do what the Lord wants me to do. But that's where the perspective comes in. Okay, God, I'm going to trust you in this one. It makes no sense whatsoever, but I'm going to trust you. And when we do that, we will be blessed. Amen? Please stand. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I just pray that these words that you have given to us, that it falls upon fertile soil. Lord, that we would be obedient to your word, even when we don't understand it, even when we don't agree with it, but that we would follow you. We would follow the model that your son gave us when he lived here, and the model that was passed on through the disciples to the early church. Help us to live in those things and live in those truths, Lord. And we need your help to do those things. But you said, I'm going to send an advocate. I'm going to send a counselor. That when you trust in me, that you believe in me, I will give you my spirit to abide in you. And I thank you for that, Lord. Because without that, we're lost. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for your love. Help us to be obedient to your word so that we may have a perspective that is different in 2018 than it was in 2017. Open our eyes, Lord, to your truths and help us to be obedient in all that we do. And first and foremost, to love you with all of our heart, all our soul, our mind, and our strength. And the second, to love one another. We thank you, Heavenly Father, for this time. We thank you for bringing us back into this building. And Lord, I just pray your hand of blessing upon New Hope and all Bible-believing churches meeting on this day across this nation and in this world. Bless them, Lord. In your name we pray. Amen. You're dismissed. Have a great week.